To continue our talk that we've been doing on dangerous church. And last week we talked about what a dangerous church. There's two kinds of churches. There are safe churches and there are dangerous churches. And, you know, the safe church is kind of, they kind of strive to keep everybody happy. All the members happy. We don't want to make anybody unhappy. And then the safe church avoids controversial issues. And we're not talking about political issues and even doctrinal issues. But you know, the church, the safe church doesn't bother anything outside its walls much. It's more concerned about the inward structure of the church. And we don't want to get controversial. We don't want to be seen as controversial in the community. We don't want to launch out and, you know, do anything that might be controversial. And the safe church is always cautious. Well, we used to be a pretty safe church in lots of ways. But a few years ago, we decided we were going to step out into some areas that and see what God would do. And God met us. God is not looking for a safe church. You know, if you look back in the book of Acts, and we're going to be in the book of Acts some tonight, but if you think back to the book of Acts when the church had its beginning, that was not in a safe environment that all of that happened in. The government was really not very, at that time, was not very really open to this new thing called Christianity. They were kind of in cahoots with Judaism at that time, and Judaism definitely was anti-Christian during that time, and they did everything they could to stomp it out. They tried to move the government against it, but God was in it. And what began on the day of Pentecost spread like wildfire, but it was not without controversy. And I really believe that throughout history, and church history will tell you, that the church has always been controversial in some ways. And when we get safe and all of those kind of things, I just wonder sometimes if we really cease being a church and are more like a socially acceptable club. But our message is not a safe message. Our message is not a neutral message. Our message is very controversial. Now, the religious message is, I'm okay and you're okay. The religious message is, oh, you know, it's okay, just do good and believe in something. But that's not the message that Jesus came to teach. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. Well, that hacks some people off because they don't want to believe that. And you can see it in the media sometimes that they'll get a preacher on there and they want to corner him and say, well, now, do you really believe that Jesus is the only way to heaven? And they'll try to do all they can to try to discredit anybody who believes that. So the message is controversial. Really, God, if we understand God, God is controversial, and Jesus has always been controversial. So if we're going to be a dangerous church, if we're going to make a difference, if we're going to be a church that makes a difference in a community, then we're going to be a threat to hell. And the demonic host will be a threat to that. And we just need to get that in our minds that if we want to be a dangerous church, that that's where we're going to be. We're going to be out there. Not everybody's going to understand. We're probably not going to be just socially acceptable or politically correct always. But that's okay. Because I'd rather have God on my side than political correctness, hadn't you? I'd rather be, you know, God be for you, who can be against you? You know, so I'd rather have Him on my side than to be politically correct. Okay. So we talked about some things last week about what a dangerous church looked like. And the first thing that we talked about, that a dangerous church has an uncivilized approach. And if you think back to the Old Testament, really the New Testament, John the Baptist, I mean, it talks about what he was like. He would not be a very good television preacher. He, you know, he wore weird clothes. He might be a good TV preacher. I don't know. He wore weird clothes, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And he was the one who was the forerunner for Christ. Very unconventional, very outside the box. Did not fit the social political climate of that day. And but I tell you what, he attracted a crowd because he had a message that was very confrontational. And his message was, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And he knew what his mission was. He knew who he was supposed to preach to. And people came and repented, and he was baptizing people. And then one day, a bunch of religious people came, and his message was that day, you snakes and vipers, who told you that you could escape the wrath to come? Unconventional, but it was a God thing. Very confrontational. Again, in Jesus' ministry, we see him where he cleanses the temple when there was misuse of the house of God, that he was not popular with the religion of the day, even though that was what his religion was. He was a Jew. Jesus was always a Jew. And he took a whip and cleansed the temple. And then he used unorthodox methods of sometimes with praying for people, spitting mud. Aren't you glad we don't do that one today? Spit and mud. Lay hands on them with spit and mud. So sometimes we're called to do some things that's just a little bit uncivilized in our approach. To go out to where people are. To go into places where people are hurting. Robin sent me a video today, and I wished I could have embedded it somewhere, and I would show it to you. It's called Church Under the Bridge. And this, I believe it's Waco, Texas, that this church to the homeless meets under this bridge where these freeways intersect. And they have about 1,000 in their congregation. And it's homeless people, and it's not homeless people, but they have church, and then they have a meal, and they interviewed all of these homeless people. And they were talking about what God had done in their life. Folks, that's just a little bit uncivilized. That's not cultured. That's not what you call high church at all. But you know, in these days, you have to go where people are. You have to go where needs are. Are y'all ready to go to White River Bridge and have church? Anybody? Would anybody show up? If we had, you know, under the bridge, my CR folks would be there. I'm telling you. Yeah, they do anything. Oh, my. So, we have to be thinking about the church in the day that's going to be dangerous and make a difference. They're going to do some things that's outside the box. It's a little bit uncivilized. A little bit things that you haven't heard of. There's a church, I think it's called Triple X Church. Are you ready for that one? And they reach out to people who have addictions with porn, and they go to the conventions where they have the porn conventions, and where the porn stars are, and they set up a booth and they minister to those people, and they are accepted by those people, but they're brave enough to go into that deal. And folks, I guarantee you, that's not politically correct, that's not socially correct, that's not nothing about that seems very orthodox, but they're being effective. And there are churches who specialize in certain things that they minister to, who have unusual callings. And we need those things. And those churches will be dangerous churches because they will make some inroads in some of those areas. Then we talked about the second thing that the dangerous church looks like is that it has a divine boldness. Because any time you do anything that's effective for God, you're going to be criticized. Now, these folks were more than criticized. They were chastised. They were arrested. They were put in jail. I was riding down the road today listening to my Bible on tape. And Paul wrote a letter from jail. He wrote a letter to a church, and he was in jail when he wrote it. How would you like to have a pastor like that, that they did the simulcast from the jail next Sunday because he's in jail for preaching the gospel? That's a little bit outside the mainstream, isn't it? But they were chastised, they were imprisoned, they were beaten, they were threatened. Even in the early church, there was the martyr Stephen, and all kinds of things happened. But they had a divine boldness about them. And I don't really think today in America that we really understand what divine boldness is all about, because we, thank God, we don't have that kind of persecution. But you know what? The day could come where we're persecuted in that way. And you know, God will expect us to step up and be bold, have a divine boldness. So it'll have to be a church that's filled with the Holy Spirit. We can't be afraid of that kind of thing, to be bold for the Lord. And then the third thing, we talk about a risk-taking faith. God asked the dangerous church to step out in some areas that's bigger than it is. After all, we're not called to do the possible. We're called to do the impossible. We're called to do the things that man says can't be done. You know, there are certain things that people say that cannot be cured. There are some kind of people that says that they can't be helped. That they can't be rehabilitated. They can't be changed. Listen, that's hogwash. I want to say that again. That's hogwash. The blood of Jesus can make the vilest clean. He can deliver. He can set free. And we have to be bold enough that we step into that realm and are willing to take some faith risks to minister to some people who are hurting, because God has the answer for those people. You know, secular rehab, the success rate is real low. And even in a lot of Christian rehabs, the success rate is real low. And people say, well, you know, It's just very hard for those people to ever overcome. Listen, the gospel is the answer. The most successful programs on any of these things are faith-based programs that reach out to these people. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. So we have to be willing to go into some places and do some things and present the gospel to areas where people say, well, those people can't be helped. Those people can't be helped. Can God save a pedophile? Can God save a child molester? But see, society right now says that those people can't be helped. But that's not what the Bible says. So we have to be willing to be able to minister to those kinds of people. Any kind of person that needs Christ, we have to have the boldness, whatever unorthodox or uncivilized methods we have to take, and to take some risk of faith. You say, well, what if we fail? Well, you know what? If you don't take a risk, you're going to fail. And you have a better chance of succeeding if you'll step out in faith and take the risk. There was no reason from the natural when we built this building. Some of you guys, DJ and Melvin, we weren't growing. We were about 90 people. We didn't need a building this size because we weren't growing. But yet we knew that if we were ever going to grow, we needed a different location. We needed a bigger building. We needed to take a step of faith. And we went from a building that was paid for. We didn't owe anything. And we built this building, and I think the initial building was 300 and no, it was $520,000. And we thought, how are we going to pay for that? It's called faith, a step of faith. And if you know, as far as I know, I don't pay the bills around here, but as far as I know, we've never been late on a payment yet. In fact, I think we're ahead. We've already added on to this building. We spent another $350,000 to add on to the back of this. you know, this building's appraised at like $1.8 million. This piece of property, $1.8 million. We probably owe $500,000 on it. So something good happened. That step of faith, God met us. And you know, I could share some miracles, how we sold that old building and what God did, opened doors for us to help us find this piece of property. We looked and looked and looked and couldn't find property and just almost dropped it right in our lap. This piece of property, which is about 15 acres, this galls them every time they think about it. But the two guys that own the cable company down here, they tried to buy this, and they offered them like $89,000 for this piece of property, and they turned them down. They sold it to us for $34,000. So I mean, God was in it, but we had to take the step of faith. We had to take a risk and step out there. And I wonder what our next step of faith is going to be. I wonder what other risks that we're going to have to take. You think this is it? No. God's not through with this church. If we want to be a dangerous church, and we do, we're going to have to take some risk. We took some risk about making some changes in the way that we did church. We were pretty much a traditional charismatic church. And we took the church in a different direction, and we opened it up and became just a church, a non-denominational, that opened its doors to anybody, that whether they were charismatic, non-charismatic, Methodist, Baptist, Church of Christ, whatever. And we became what we call a life-giving church. And God has blessed that. And we've taken some steps to do things that are not traditional. We took some risk. Not all of these roads have been easy roads, but God's got some other things for us to do too. I can see within 5 years that this church will look a whole lot different than it looks right now. That the way we do ministry will be different than the way that we do ministry now. And some people won't like it. Some people will love it. I'm kind of nervous about it myself. But I know that if we're going to make a difference in this town, listen, there is ministry that needs to go on to marriages that are in trouble. There are ministries where children are concerned. There's a lot of hurting kids in this community. There's hungry kids. There's kids who do not, they might eat one meal a day. That's unacceptable. That's unacceptable. And somebody's got to do something about it. Why not us? Why not us? There are people who are homeless that don't have a place to stay. That's unacceptable. Somebody's got to do something about that. Maybe it should be us. Maybe we will help another church as they do that. I don't know. But I can see the way that we do ministry change a whole lot. But it's going to take a lot of people volunteering a lot of hours. And it's going to take people giving huge amounts of money to buy property and build houses and do all of that. I don't know why I'm saying all of this. But to do things, if we're really going to be a church that makes a difference in a community, it's called being a dangerous church. It's called taking some risk. Because there is a lot of hurt that goes on in this area. People, this is a dysfunctional society that we live in. It's amazing what goes on. And there needs to be some answers. And I see the need. And by faith, we see the solution. It's just how we get there. It's called taking risk. Taking risk. Okay. Let's look at some other things. Another thing that a dangerous church looks like, it has an unshakable devotion. Now that means that there's got to be some changes that takes place in the lives of people. An unshakable devotion. That early church was persecuted. They were drug in before the religious council. They were drug in before the government. They were commanded not to preach or teach in Jesus' name. Most Christians, if you told them to do that, they would obey. I mean, we really don't, we have really never in our generation have faced religious persecution. We haven't. What are we going to do when they start passing laws that says that we can't have church anymore? What are they going to, what are we going to do when they pass laws and they take away our 501c3 and says you can't take your giving to your church off of your income tax? Is that going to affect the way that you give? What are we going to do when they start making more laws or arresting people for getting outside the walls of their church and trying to do things in the community? You say, well, that's ridiculous. It's happened in lots of societies that at one time had religious freedom, and then all of a sudden they didn't. Well, does that give us an excuse to quit? I don't think so. So, we have to have an unshakable devotion. Right now, in the American church world, we have a fluttering, I don't know what you would call it. We don't know about devotion. Our ideal about being involved with God is kind of a take it or leave it. Well, you know, if it's convenient, I'll do that. If it's not, well, I'm just busy and I can't do that. No, these people were sold out. This early church was sold out. If the early church had the devotion of the American church, Christianity would have died years ago. Honestly, it would. Now, not every church is that way. Not every Christian is that way. We have people today who would die for their faith. But you know, I heard it said one time, we don't really need people who would die for their faith as much as we need people who will live for their faith. We need that just as much as we need people who will die for their faith, is people who will live for their faith and stand up and have an unshakable devotion. There, in Acts chapter 5, verse 28 and 29, it talks about they were chastising believers. It says, we gave you strict orders not to teach in His name. He said, yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood. Peter and the other disciples replied, we must obey God rather than men. And we have to come back to that point that, listen, our first devotion is to God and to obey what He said, no matter what it might cost us. The second thing that the dangerous church looks like, and I see this beginning to happen, and it's a selfless community. We got to get outside of our selfishness and become selfless. The early church was that way. They were selfless. They really cared about each other. They cared about those of their members who were hurting. And we as a church have to get back in that same mindset where we not only care about our brothers and sisters, but we care about people who are hurting in the world. Now, y'all amaze me sometimes that when a special need arises, how that you'll respond. I know that when the Haiti thing hit, that y'all responded in a wonderful way. I think we sent $3,500 to Haiti, to Samaritan's Purse. We had the Watoto kids here, and I think we raised $5,300 that night. We've had several things rise up, and you've given and given and given over $2,000 to plant new churches this last year. That's the kind of thing that God expects us to be like. That we don't just work and make a living so that we can pay our bills. That we have to have a mindset that everything that we have belongs to Christ. And we're willing not only just to have our comfort, but we need to see that some other people have some comforts also. And we need to think in that realm. Not only that, sometimes there's things that need to happen that doesn't have anything to do with money, but has to do with time. I mean, how many kids are there who do not have a male role model in their life? How many kids are there just in this area right here who do not have a female role model in their life? How many kids does DHS have to take out of dysfunctional homes and they have to ship them somewhere else, two or three counties away, because there's no homes to put them in? You know, we talk about wanting to go to Africa and do something. What about the destitute here? Now, we need to go to Africa. We need to do those things. But what about the kids around here? What about the little kids that are being abused around here? What about kids that just maybe live in a single parent home that don't have a role model? Can we do anything about that? Can we be a selfless community? Well, I'd have to give up a Saturday. Well, it wouldn't hurt you. Yeah, but I work hard. We all work hard. But you know, if we'd all do a little bit, guess what? The need would be met. I saw Callie sitting back there. She's with Big Brothers Big Sisters. I asked you this last week. We have how many boys in this area that don't have men? 60? Is that what you told me? What? Boys and girls. About 60 kids that they can't find matches for. For just somebody to hang out with them, go to a movie, go do stuff like that. We ought to have plenty. And you know, there was a Christian organization that criticized Big Brothers and Big Sisters because some homosexuals, they allowed some homosexuals to be Big Brothers and Big Sisters. And they were trying to get Christians to boycott Big Brothers and Big Sisters because they were allowing homosexuals to be Big Brothers and Big Sisters. Well, what's up with that? If enough Christians would volunteer to be Big Brothers and Big Sisters, then there might not be that problem. But he's trying to get people, Christians, to get away from Big Brothers and Big Sisters, and that doesn't help the kids. Listen, we need to change the way we think about stuff. We need to not be selfish, but learn to be selfless. And I understand if you got 10 kids, you can't do that. But there's a lot of folks that don't have children. Their kids are grown up. I'm a big brother. I do big brothers, big sisters. I'm not very good at it, but I do. I've had two. And I encourage you, if you got time, we got a little girl right now that needs a big sister. Wants to go to church. And there's not anybody to take her to church. Isn't that a shame? And I'm not trying to shame anybody. But you know, if God... It is a shame that that need exists. But what if there was somebody here that could do that? Reckon you might change the destiny of a child? Just to spend some time with a little girl? If they'd let me, I'd do it. But they don't let guys do that. Okay. So they became a selfless community. It says in Acts 2:44-45, it says, all the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods. They gave to anyone as he had need. There wasn't a need in that early church because they took care of each other. They sold their land. They sold their possessions. They brought it into the church and they dispersed it to anybody who had need among the brotherhood. Wonderful. Oh yeah, but people might take advantage of that. Yeah, they probably would. But it would help a lot of people, wouldn't it? There were other things that they did in those early days. It was amazing how God blessed them. Then the last thing that we want to talk about is that a dangerous church has a consuming focus. They know that they have a mission. They know that they have a mission. And they don't let anything get in the way of what that mission is. You know, our mission here is reach up to create an atmosphere where people can worship God freely and experience God in worship, not only in the services that we have, but in our daily life, to learn to live the life of worship, and that we worship God not only in song but in lifestyle. That's one of our missions. Reach in. That has to do with becoming fully committed followers of Jesus Christ, learning to grow together in community and in fellowship together. And then out of those two things, reach out. Reach out to those who don't know. Reach out to those who don't know Christ and who need Christ outside. We really have to have a consuming focus where those things are concerned. But you know, it's very easy to get distracted from those kind of things. We fall back too much in our traditional mindset of what church is. And this is one of the reasons that we had to change stuff. Because church is about going and going to the service and singing and preaching and going home. That's not it. That's what religion is about. Now, do we sing? Do we preach? Do we teach? But this is not church. This is church. You're the church. We're doing life together. We're learning to do life together. And hopefully, when you walk out of here, you're a Christian. You are the church as you go out there, and that you represent Christ in your lifestyle and what you do. We have to have a consuming focus that wherever you are Christ ambassador. On your job, you represent Christ. You represent that kind of lifestyle. The people that you meet out there, the people that you do business with out there, that you represent Christ in all that you are and all that you do. If you have your own business, then everything about you and the way that you do your business is the way that Jesus would do His business. That means you do a good job. If you work for somebody, that you give them an honest day's work for honest day's wage. It's just stuff like that. Christians ought to be the best workers. They ought to be the most industrious. They ought to be the least lazy. They ought to be the most dependable. What are we doing when we do that? We're worshiping God. We're reaching up and we're reaching out. We're the church. We're the church. Church is not a place that you go. Church is the thing that you are. And that's what we got to get into our noggins. Because for so long in our society, almost a couple hundred years, church is a place that you go. No, it's doing life. Church is doing life. It's every day doing life together. Okay, that's kind of a picture of what a dangerous church looks like. Do we really want to be a dangerous church? Do we want to make a difference? I think we do. And I think God's going to show us how to do that. And as He shows us how to do that, we're going to challenge one another to do that. I see things happening. Jim has got something in his heart to do with motorcycles and teaching kids about dirt bikes and using it as a ministry. You know, that's a little bit out of the box, but man, I'm thinking that's pretty cool. I like that. I'm thinking God's going to show some of the rest of you some things that you, maybe a talent that you have that you could use to minister to somebody some way. Why not? Well, are we going to have it at the church? You are the church. You can't have it at something that you are. This is just the building. You know, say, well, what if he has to miss a Sunday? He's the church. You see what I'm saying? You know, we just got a mindset that ties us to a building and a group of meetings. You have church. I can have church at McDonald's. I call it my second church. I talk to people about God and church and everything. We talk about stuff. It's just like fellowship. You can be the church everywhere you are. And it's neat to see what God does in people's minds when you start doing that. Was that me ringing? It must have been my ears ringing. I heard something. We're planning lots of stuff for this year. Neat stuff, some things that we did last year. We're going to challenge you to get involved with some stuff this year that's going to help us get out and be the church and do church outside there. But I want you to pray and ask God to show you in your world that you live in how you can be the church where you are. He'll show you. I don't care what it is that you're doing. He can show you some things where you can be the church. You don't work on that job just to make a living. If you're just making a living, you're wasting time. You have a stewardship of that time. And there are things that God would show you that you could do for His kingdom and be the church where you work. If you'll let Him show you that. Amen. I got to quit. Let's pray. Lord God, we want to be the church. We want to be real church. Not play church. We want to be real church. And Lord God, just take this message. Minister it to our hearts. Holy Spirit, challenge us. Open our eyes that we can see that anywhere we are, that we're the church. On our jobs, at school, in the factory, that we're the church. And help us to divorce from our thinking that church is tied to building. And help us to tie it to us as being a part of You. And Lord God, we just know that You're going to use Your people as we are the church. And You're going to show us how to be a dangerous church. One that makes a difference. Like the church under the bridge. Like the XXX church. You're going to show us our niche. And You're going to show us how we can make a greater impact on the lives of people. Bringing them out of darkness into light. In Jesus' name, and we thank You for it. Amen.